Everybody's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus, right? No? Sometimes we want to take parts of the Bible and they don't appear as important. They're hard to understand. They're difficult. They don't seem relevant to us. So the good news is that in the growth groups this week, you're going to be spending some time in the book of Leviticus. And it may be a little difficult to understand. So if you're in a growth group, which I would love if it was everybody, but I know it's not. So if you're in a growth group, you need to pay special attention today because I think the group lesson will make more sense if you listen to the sermon, okay? If you don't listen to the sermon, it's going to be really, you know, really heavy going in the growth group. Because Leviticus is important. Leviticus is about, at least the first 7-10 chapters, spends a lot of time talking about sacrifices. A few years ago, I did a series on sacrifices from Leviticus. And it just happened to be the same time as we did the church health survey. Some of you have done that. And it probably wasn't the best time to take the church health survey and sort of, you know, get feedback on how relevant the sermon series was, because it was hard going then. But here's the thing that I think we often miss, just in a nutshell, is that when we think of the New Testament describes Jesus' death consistently throughout the New Testament as a sacrifice. And I suspect that many of us, when we hear the word sacrifice, think that sacrifice means one thing. Okay? That if you've done something wrong, you go to the temple, you make a sacrifice, God accepts it, and you're forgiven. That's my impression of how we understand sacrifice. And so when we talk about Jesus as a sacrifice, we put Jesus into that same template. Do something wrong, Jesus, you know, is taken to the Calvary and sacrificed, and then we're forgiven. The problem is, maybe because we don't know Leviticus, that there isn't just one sacrifice in the Old Testament. There isn't just one type of sacrifice. There isn't just one purpose for sacrifice. We'll talk about five different types and purposes of sacrifice in growth groups, and there's others. And so when we say that Jesus is a sacrifice, the next question that we ask should be, what kind of sacrifice is Jesus? And then we're getting somewhere. And then we're going a little deeper and getting a deeper understanding of this imagery, because that's what the sacrifice language is, of what this imagery is, because it's quite possible that Jesus is more than one type of sacrifice. But if we don't know what those sacrifices are, we're going to have a really hard time understanding the New Testament, because it keeps referring to this old temple practice from the Old Testament. And so we just miss the point of what is being said. And so as we continue this series, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus through different lenses, today I want to look at Jesus specifically as the Passover lamb. As the Passover lamb. There are two main verses that come to mind when we talk about this. The first is John 1:29, where John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." right at the beginning, at the outset of Jesus' ministry, he is identified as the Lamb of God. But that doesn't really specify that he is the Passover lamb, just that he's the lamb. And in fact, there it says that it connects him with sin. So it identifies him as the specific type of sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. If you want to look that up, you can. It's the primary verse for making this identification. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul is making this long argument. The bigger context is this part of 1 Corinthians where Paul is telling the church that they are tolerating a man in their midst coming along to worship. Maybe he's leading singing, I don't know. But he goes home and he's sleeping with his father's wife. So it's messed up. In that context of this messed up church, Paul writes to them, and just sort of as a throwaway line, he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so if all we had was this one verse where it's just, hey guys, in the middle of this great big conversation with lots of sordid details and it's a mess and there's all kinds of things going on, in the middle of all that, hey, remember, Christ is our Passover, now let's go back to that. It'd be hard to make there wouldn't be much significance to it. What adds significance to this description of Jesus as the Passover lamb is that he was crucified during Passover. That his last supper with his apostles was the Passover meal. And so when we take the Lord's Supper each week, there's a connection there directly with the Passover every week as we're reminded of the context of Jesus initiating the Lord's Supper. And so not only when we take the Lord's Supper each Sunday are we connected to Jesus and his celebration of the Passover, we also have to consider, well, what is the Passover? Why did this happen at the Passover? Is there significance of that event, of that meal, not only that Jesus is the Passover lamb, but everything goes on? And so we have to think back now to Exodus, where the Passover was started, and say, what is the significance of that? So we sort of see this sense of dominoes. We take the Lord's Supper, it was started at the Passover, and the Passover then takes us back to Exodus. And then Jesus, we're told, was our Passover lamb. So we want to look into that a little deeper. Israel was in Egyptian slavery. We know that, many of us. We've seen the cartoon, right? Prince of Egypt. Charlton Heston, they built the pyramids or other big monuments. Why were they in slavery? Had they done anything wrong? They hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, from the story of Joseph, we understand they were supposed to be in Egypt. God later tells them, I left you there 400 years because the land wasn't ready for you. They were where they were supposed to be, yet they were in slavery. That's tough, isn't it? Because in our heads, the place that we're supposed to be doesn't include slavery. Yet for Israel, they've done nothing wrong. And that's where they end up. And so we jump forward to Exodus 12. And we're introduced to Moses. And Moses God uses him to release Israel from this Egyptian slavery. And Exodus 12 describes the Passover, describes the events that are going to happen. It describes the death of Egypt's firstborn. And so let me just read from verse 24 of Exodus 12. God says, obey these instructions. He's just talked about how you're to kill the lamb, you're to put the blood around the doorposts, you're to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, there's a lot of detail there. But he says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. It's a pretty terrible story, isn't it? And yet, because of the blood of the Passover lamb around their doors, Israel is spared. The angel of death passes over their houses. And so the lamb is sacrificed. And then it fulfills certain functions, doesn't it? It has nothing to do with the people of Israel, except that they are obedient, do what they're instructed. It has everything to do with what God is doing for them. Because the Passover protects Israel from the conflict with their captives. Okay? Israel is not caught up in the conflict, in the judgment that is being poured out on Egypt. The Passover results in Israel's emancipation, as because of what happened, because they were protected, because the Egyptians suffered, then Pharaoh says, you can go. And then ultimately, when they go and they become children of God in a new sense through the events of the Passover and the Exodus. They march through the Red Sea and they make covenant with God at Sinai. And so the Passover is this core element to the Exodus as a whole, and the Exodus becomes the identifying, the central theme of Israel's relationship with God. It's the moment that their nation is born. It's the moment that they, by the time you get to Sinai, that they become God's children, the moment that the covenant is made. And so the message of Passover is simple. God protects us. God frees us. God protects us. God frees us. And so when we come to the cross, and we think of Jesus as a Passover lamb, we have this similar view of it. The cross begins the process by which we become children of God. It makes that possible. Children of God in a special way. And we don't march through the Red Sea. We march through baptism and make a covenant with God. Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2 tells us that Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That their march through the Red Sea with God's protection, they're following the cloud, his presence, that is symbolized baptism, in a sense, for the people of Israel. And so the cross allows us to become children of God. We pass through our version of the Red Sea, which is baptism, and then we make a covenant with God as he says, here's how I want you to live as my children, because this is good for you. In Exodus 24, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, we find that they have come to Mount Sinai, and they've already received the Ten Commandments once, and that was the first time here. But as the covenant is confirmed, as God confirms his covenant, as the people say, yes, we'll do what you tell us, and God says, here's what I tell you. In verse 8 of Exodus 24, Moses took the blood of a lamb. He sprinkled it on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. They were sealed into the covenant by that blood. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, so 74 people, went up and saw the God of Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as the blue sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God. They ate and drank. To seal the covenant, after giving the Ten Commandments, as they, the people, agree to it, to seal the covenant, they have a meal with God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Think what that would be like. I don't think I can. I don't know that I can think what that would be like. And so Jesus, as the Passover lamb of the new covenant, fulfilled the conditions of the Passover lambs of the old covenant. Because this is where we're wanting to get to. So much of the New Testament is leading us towards this banquet, this feast with God. Do you remember the parables that Jesus told you, where he sends out invitations to different people to come to the feast, come to, you know, go out in the byways and the highways and pick them up and bring them, because we're going to have a feast at the Lord's Supper. He says, I'm going to miss doing this with you until I do it again in my Father's kingdom. So there is a feast that awaits us. There is a meal that awaits us. Even you take the 23rd Psalm, you know, that we're going to eat in the presence of my enemies, my cup overflowing. Like, this is the imagery that when we're with God, when things are good with God, when everything is resolved, that we will experience what these 74 people experienced here at the foot of Mount Sinai, that the covenant is secured, and we know that because we sit down at a table with God. And it started with a Passover lamb in Egypt. And it started with a Passover lamb on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And we each took our own exodus as we left a lifestyle of sin behind, as we were protected from judgment, as we were protected from what was going on around us by the Passover lamb, as we were rescued, as we were freed from that place. We were there, and it's really no fault of our own that we were there in a sense, because we were born into this world and had no control over it. We were born into an Egypt. We were born into a place where sin is rampant, and we grow up and we get caught up in it. And yes, there's individual responsibility, but it's also just a reality of where we are. And we have no choice. There's no option that we can be born on the moon where there's no sin. That's not an option for us. We are born in Egypt with other gods all around. And the Passover lamb comes and covers us and protects us from the chaos that is out there. And not only protects us for a moment, but rescues us and says, I have something better for you. And he brings us through the waters of baptism, and he brings us with him, and he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Will you live your life in this way? In a way that honors God, in a way that is consistent with the values of God, because this is what is best for you, and will you submit to that? We say, yes, I will. And the Passover lamb says, that's wonderful, because there's a meal that's being prepared for you. It is a banquet. And you're going to sit down at a table with God. And in the meantime, we come around a table each week, and we sit down with God. It's the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus' Supper, not because it's about Him, but because it belongs to Him. Because it's the supper that He gave us, that He's here with us as we participate in it. And we don't just taste the cross. What we're tasting is the banquet that lies ahead of us. And we do that each week, and we remind ourselves that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, made that possible for us. I want to give you just a few correlations between Jesus and the lambs that were killed as part of the Passover. By tradition, in the days of Jesus, temple Passover lambs could only come from one place. That one place was Bethlehem. Of course, Jesus came from Bethlehem. Many people think that Jesus on Palm Sunday came into Jerusalem, and I haven't been able to verify, but I've seen people comment that in the lead up to the Passover, this would be about the time that the lambs, that the sheep are brought into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. And so Palm Sunday and his procession in, he came as a king, but also as a lamb. The Passover lamb was examined for marks and blemishes to ensure it was spotless as a worthy sacrifice. Jesus, if you think about his ministry, was examined by the powers of the temple, by the Sanhedrin, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the teachers of the law. Throughout his time on his ministry, he was examined, and no fault could be found in him. Yeah. Also in our reading we had earlier that described Jesus on the cross, we noticed that while the two people killed with him had their legs broken, that Jesus, being already dead, his legs were not broken. The Passover lamb was specifically told was not to have its bones broken. At Passover time, all houses are clean, top to bottom, inside and out. And there's no leaven, no impurity left in the houses. Paul, that's his application that he makes in 1 Corinthians 5. But this list that I found also says, Jesus cleaned out the money changers from his father's house. It may or may not be exactly the point, but it's relevant. After a public display at the altar on the 14th day of the first month, the Passover lamb is led to the altar and bound there at 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock on the 14th day of the first month, after being on public display, Jesus was led to Calvary, nailed to a cross and crucified and put on public display again. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Passover lamb was slain as the high priest slit its throat, drained its blood. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus, our Passover lamb, cried out, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we may only have this one brief reference to Jesus, our Passover lamb, but I think the Gospels and just the whole setting of his final hours makes a correlation for us that doesn't need to be spelled out. And so as the Jews come to celebrate Passover, they celebrate God's protection, God's provision. They celebrate that God hears them when they cry out. They celebrate freedom. They celebrate the birth of a nation. One of the key points is just that they celebrate. That it's a good thing, that the Passover is a joyous occasion. And it's a fellowship meal. The lamb is eaten by the family, gathered together. And God fellowships with us. God fellowships with them there. He fellowships with them at Sinai. And as a consequence, they live by his guidelines. And similarly for us. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 8, Jesus sends out the 12. And he gives them these instructions. He says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." That would be quite a benediction for the church, wouldn't it? So maybe we're not going to do that exactly. But I love this next line. Maybe you've heard a song that is very repetitive that has these words in it. "Freely you have received, freely give." It's just, as Jesus sends his followers into the world, he says, "What you have received, give." And so think about the implications of that for us. What have we received? Well, as we think of Jesus, our Passover lamb, we receive protection from chaos, of sin, of the world. We have a responsibility to protect, to care for those who might be suffering, disadvantaged, to hear their cry, because God heard ours. The Passover, what have we received? We've received rescue. We talk about that. The front of our bulletin says love and rescue, love and salvation. Salvation is the more common word. And so we as people of God who have freely received rescue, who have freely received freedom, emancipation, that we also take that with us. In a practical sense, in a day-to-day sense, we get involved in the lives of people who may be suffering, who may be captive to something. But as part of what we do, we point them back to the Passover lamb, because what we can give in terms of freedom is nothing compared to what he can give. But so often it begins with what we can give. You see, God didn't begin at Mount Sinai. He began in Egypt. And so we want to go to Mount Sinai. We want to eat at the table with God. We each week have a little snack that reminds us of what's out there. It's like we get crumbs from his table, from that heavenly banquet, and we eat them up and we cherish them and we treasure them. But we have to go to Egypt, because there are more people that need rescuing. And we rescue them and we find them and we bring them to the table that has the crumbs. And as they meet God and as they experience what He offers, as they experience the love, as they experience the freedom that is in Christ, then they begin their own journey towards the banquet that awaits them. And the Passover reminds us that God is a merciful God. And so, as we have received mercy, freely we give mercy to those in need. Freely you have received, freely give. I hope you're encouraged just to think about the cross, to think about what Christ did for us through a different lens. Say God loved us that much that He heard our cry and He responded. And there may be things we don't understand if we just use this particular lens. We say, why God? Why was it blood around a door frame? Why was it Christ on a cross? Why? The point is that God protected us and freed us just as He did for His children of Israel so many years ago. If you need God's freedom, if you need God's protection, if you need God in your life, then I want to encourage you to start that journey. Get to know God. Get to understand Him. That's not something I can explain in one sermon. Scripture is, you've got to read Leviticus. You can laugh there again, right? You've got to read Leviticus to understand the cross. And so, talk to someone. Let them know what you're thinking. Let them know what your struggles are. Because the wonderful thing about that banquet that we see in Exodus 24 is that it wasn't just God and Moses. Were 74 people sitting around a table with God. God never intended for us to have our relationship with Him be just between me and Him. It's always in the context of other people who are just as committed to God as I am. And so talk to someone about what it is you need freedom from. Talk to God about what it is you need protection from. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to other people about what it is that's holding you back. Because Jesus has an answer for it. And so if we can encourage you, please let us know about that today, whether it be starting a journey with Christ, whether it be something where you've just run into a roadblock along the way. Perhaps there's some relationship turmoil that you're going through. Let us pray with you. Let us do all we can to help you, but knowing that God is merciful, that God protects, and that God frees, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. Let's stand and let's sing together.